Hallelujah. God's been good. Oh, yes. He's a great God. It's good to be alive in the land of the living. And it's all because of the goodness of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day that you have made. And as we have come to the preaching of the word, God, we pray that you will speak to each one of us. And that, God, each one of us will experience your touch, that there will be conviction, and that your grace will abound for us to look deeply in our hearts and see areas that need to be touched by you, that need to be transformed, and that, Lord, we may take the appropriate action, God. We thank you and we give you all the glory for what you're going to do in this place. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. It's a beautiful morning. Amen. And today we're doing a standalone sermon, and we're going to read an interesting passage of Scripture. It is so good to be in church. Amen. All right. We are going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 7 to 12. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. My Bible reads, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the room, in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep. As Paul talked longer, still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead." Let that sink in just a little bit. "But Paul went down and bent over him and taking him in his arms, said, 'Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him.' And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted." In other words, they were comforted a lot. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. I want to speak to you from a title, Caring Beyond Just Words. Caring Beyond Just Words. Anybody can afford to say, "I care." But we know about talk. What we know about talk is that talk is what? Cheap. Talk is cheap. Some action. Put your money where your mouth is. That means you gotta act upon your words, because that's when you really, really do the thing you said you were gonna do. Anybody can promise, anybody can say something, but talk is cheap. But God invites us as believers to care beyond just words, because that's how our Heavenly Father is. When he says something, he acts upon it. When he makes a promise, he can't lie. And whatever it is that he has promised you and me, we are going to see it, because our God acts upon his words. And he cares beyond just words. And he's calling us, who are his children, to care beyond just words. Amen. Because you see, one stubborn fact that remains a grievous truth about human existence is that birth is difficult. Life is hard, and death is certain. Whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not, one day we will experience death. You know, and there's a man who didn't like the song "Before I Die." Because, how can a young man sing about death? Well, Nathan was right. When he sang "Before I Die," right? Do one thing, do something. Serve the Lord in the land of the living before you leave earth, because we know as believers that we're not here to stay forever. At some point we're going to depart. And I know that people like to die acute death. You know? Want to look cool. Like, people take pictures, you know. But death is inevitable. And there was a gathering of God's people who were worshiping God, breaking bread together, having a good time in the presence of God. And in the middle of that, a death happens. Is it possible to be in a place where God is and something bad happens? Yes. We're living in a world that is crazy, a world that is broken. And bad things happen to good people. People with good intentions can experience the worst things. It's just a human experience. But I'm so glad that we have a God who's committed to keeping us, even in the midst of all that we go through. Amen. You see, the Christian walk is designed to be shared with other believers. One's growth is connected to another person's growth. What happens to one affects others because we are part of one body. When something is wrong with my pinky, the whole body feels it. Even if it's just a small wound, the whole attention will go to that because that's just how the body functions. And this is the analogy that God has chosen to use to describe our fellowship, being together as believers. And it needs to be to sink in deeply that when something happens to one of us, it affects all of us. When it's a joyful moment, we want to celebrate together because that's great. When there is hurt and pain, we feel that pain together. Amen? You see, the book of Acts is an interesting book. And a passage that we read was written by Luke. Luke, the one who wrote the gospel, and this is actually a sequel to the gospel of Luke. Luke was a medical doctor, and he traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys. And he's the only Gentile writer in the Bible. 39 others were all Jewish, but this one was just selected by God to be a Gentile writer who wrote things very carefully. And I mentioned his profession, his medical practice, because there's something about doctors. Doctors are trained carefully. And Luke was trained carefully as a doctor who was qualified. You know the Hippocratic oath that the doctors take as they are graduating? The oath that they take, it existed before Jesus Christ, 400 years before Jesus Christ. It was in existence. And it was a sworn commitment to upholding ethical medical standards for the care of patients, the welfare and confidentiality of the patients. And it does, to this day, serve as a moral compass and a statement of commitment to the profession rather than a legally binding kind of contract. So it was fairly well advanced even back then. Now, they had weird beliefs. They had weird beliefs about the human body. Of course, now the medical practice has advanced a lot with a lot of technological discoveries and stuff like that. But their ideas were weird. They believed that, you know, health, human health, was a matter of balancing the four bodily fluids: phlegm, blood, yellow bile, and black bile. And if you got those four in balance, you are a healthy person. Sounds weird, huh? But it did train medics or doctors to be observant, to be analytical, and to be very careful with their records and in their medical practice. And all of this, you see it come through in Luke's gospel and also in the book of Acts. He was carefully recording the facts. And when Luke says to us that the young man fell and died, we can believe his record. Because some people refute There are people who don't believe in miracles, that God can raise the dead. And there are those who believe maybe he just fainted, especially looking at the words that Paul used. He said the life is still in him. No. Luke said he died. And as a medical doctor, he was there to verify that that had happened. So when we look at the city where all this was happening, Troas was a city, a port city, very busy. And Paul had been there 7 days. And he spent some time with the believers there. And he wanted to break bread before he left the city. And in that meeting where he was saying things, because Paul had a lot to say to them. Now, Paul lived like there's no tomorrow. And he was always prepared to die for the cause of the gospel. So he had things to say that he needed to say before he left, in case he doesn't come back. So he had a lot of content to tell them, and he said all of these different things. And during that meeting, as he was talking to the believers, a tragedy takes place. And I would argue that this tragedy, this death, is one that could have been interrupted. I would argue that it shouldn't have happened. You will see why. I say that because some backslidings of believers, some troubles that believers find themselves in, that we find ourselves in, some issues that bring us to a place where we're paralyzed and we're consumed with the weight of the burden, some of those can be stopped before they go worse. Amen? Some deaths can be interrupted, like this one, which is why we need to care. Amen? So this morning, I want us to look at this story and prescribe some behaviors that I believe would be helpful for us as a growing community, because we are growing as a church. Every Sunday, we are growing bigger. And this is a work of the Lord, because, I mean, we don't do any advertising or say this and that. God just keeps on bringing his people because he wants his people fed. Amen. And we're grateful that God is entrusting more and more people, but we've got some things to talk about as God's people gathered like this. So today we're going to talk about three things, and we're going to move in these stages. Firstly, we're going to talk about personal responsibility. Personal responsibility as number one. The secondly, we're going to talk about people's responsibility or other people's responsibility. And then finally, we're going to talk about God's responsibility, because in this gathering where Paul was preaching, there was one man who's been singled out in the text, one man, and then there were other people, but there was also God who was present there in that gathering. Amen. So let's start with personal responsibility. Eutychus is a young man. And you know, it's interesting that his name actually means fortunate. His name, Eutychus, means the lucky one or the fortunate one. You know? The word used to describe him, a young man, Neonis, places him in the age bracket between 18 and 40. You see, this is the age where one hustles, right? Mahasela. You hustle to establish yourself. There is great energy, driven, ambitious. Want to get a PhD, want to build that house, you want to own that car, you want to get married and have kids, you know, all the good stuff. This is the age when people are driven and they want to achieve big things so that you can lay back and chill in your 50s and 60s and beyond, right? So this is Eutychus. Now, he was living in a city, Troas, which was a port city, a very bustling city, thriving on trade, shipping, and agriculture. And we're not told where he worked, but he could have been an employee in any one of these three. Now, this is a busy, busy place. Does that sound familiar? Yes, it's very much like Lusaka. It's a fast-paced city. People who come from the village, they come from, lower density towns. They move to Lusaka because this is where things happen. This is where it's big. You know, when we were little, we were saying, Kulusaka, Kulusaka. You know, it's a city that is fast. And being in a church in Lusaka is a challenge. Because people are busy, right? Now, living in this fast-paced environment, people don't have time for each other. And each one of us must take personal responsibility for our spiritual nourishment. It is your responsibility to get to the extent that God wants you to get in terms of your spiritual growth. No one can do that for you. It is my responsibility to study the Word, to get deeper in Scripture, to bring myself to church and sit and listen to teaching. It is everyone's responsibility to do that. Now, I know my responsibility as your pastor is to teach the Word and to teach it faithfully. And I promise I'll do my part. But when it comes to the application of truth, so that it transforms you and you diligently follow through, that's on you. You know, when I started work here at Miracle Life about 5 years ago, almost 5 years ago, Pastor Walker told us that, hey, you know what? We can promise. We were in a vision casting meeting. He told us, you know what? We will give you a desk. We're going to give you a computer. We're going to give you all the stationery, everything you need for you to carry out this job. On top of that, we're going to make sure that you have lunch from here. You eat, you know? But then he said one thing. He said, but when it comes to drive, passion, diligence, commitment, you know, being punctual, punctuality, that's on you. And we're going to ask that you bring that. We can't supply that. You're going to have to supply that yourself. And I will say to all of us here today that we have promised we're going to teach the Word here as faithfully as we can teach it. But when it comes to your coming here and what time you come here, that's on you. Amen? Hallelujah. That's on you. You see, no one should outdo you praying for you. You pray for yourself. People have ordained prophets whom they give a subscription. Man of God, pray for me. No. No. You got to pray. It is you to seek God. Lord, what is your will for my life? That's on you. As the Spirit leads, He's going to allow us to give words of encouragement, words of wisdom, but that's on you. For you to live the godly life, to bear fruit, fruit that will last and glorify God all the days of your life, that's on you. It's your responsibility to go to the connection groups and get spiritual nourishment. It's your responsibility to position yourself to receive from God. It's your responsibility to ensure that you have capacity to receive the blessing of God when He wants to bless you. It is my responsibility. I cannot delegate that. Amen? Prayer, study of the Word, Christian fellowship, that's on me. Not my pastor. Not my leader. They will do their part under God, but it's my responsibility to make sure that I am fed. You know, there's a song that adulthood is a scam. Adulthood is a scam. Okay, I don't want to take you elsewhere. Let's stay here. But they say adulthood is a scam. No one is going to buy you food. No one will give you free money. You got to work hard. Take personal responsibility and get spiritual nourishment. That's on you. Amen? The young man comes. At least he came to church. And then he walks up and he chooses a spot for himself and sits in that spot. This meeting took place in the evening after people have worked. So everybody's tired. Everybody that's there is tired. They've done something during the day and they're all coming, minding their own business. And then this young man comes into the room and then Luke carefully records that he placed himself in a spot that was dangerous. He chooses the window. In the third story, I mean, he left all first story, second story, and he goes all the way up. Do you think that was a wise decision? Didn't he know he was tired? Did somebody have to tell him you're tired? He knew he was tired. Wasn't there somebody he could reach out to help him stay awake? Because it's always nice, you know, sometimes when we're driving a long distance, it's very important who you sit next to in a passenger's seat. Because they keep you awake, they keep you with those stories. You say, you know what, if I zone out, if I go silent, please wake me up. Husbands, do I have a witness? Huh? So they keep you awake. And it's a blessing when you can have someone to nudge you when you are dozing off, right? You see, it was Eutychus's responsibility to get to the meeting on time and stay awake during the meeting. Now, there's nothing wrong with Paul's preaching, because some preachers say, oh, you know what? Paul was so bad a preacher that one time he was preaching and a young man died. He fell and died. No, the author is not talking about Paul's preaching here. Because, you know, they use this one to say, oh, Paul said, you know, I did not come with eloquence and with flowery speech and all that, but we came with a demonstration of God's power. As if he's saying there's something wrong with eloquence. There's everything good with eloquence because people get the information clearly, right? So that's not what he's talking about, that it was Paul's preaching that caused him to sink in deep sleep. What about the others that were there? It could have been a slumber party if that was the case. But Luke isolates this guy and talks about him because there was something that was going on with this young man. So there's nothing wrong with the preaching, nothing wrong with the environment. There were many lights in the room, right? And if the window was big enough for him to sit in, then it means there was ventilation, right? So we eliminate all of the other things that we can talk about that would have caused this man, this young man, to sleep. Something was going on the inside. Something was going on with him that nobody knew about. Amen? In verse 9, it says, a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, you see? Being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. You see, the word that's used there to describe, you know, how he was overpowered, it's a Greek word, kataferomenos. You know, it's nice to just kataferomenos. It's a participle that is describing, you know, the fact that he was overpowered by a force that was beyond his control. He could not help himself. This thing overpowered his willpower. He's got good intentions and he's there to listen to God's word and to break bread with the other believers, but he was overpowered by something that was going on in his individual or personal life. But here's my thing. He should have said something. He should have said something. To someone at least. And my question is, didn't he have friends? He has isolated himself and sat or placed himself in danger. It's a foolish decision that he made. And he's responsible for this decision that he made. So he sits there and he begins to sink into a deep sleep. Now, you know, we don't just sleep like you just sit and sleep. You go in stages, right? Like, you know, I teach at Rhema. And anybody who's been to Rhema during the time that I teach, you know what fishing is all about, right? Huh? How do you fish? With a hook. You throw it in. What? Then, isn't that how we do? You know? So I say in my classes, no fishing. So this young man was sinking progressively into a deep sleep. Because why? People never crumble in a day. It's a sequence. It's a process. Before you start snoring, there's just peace. Because it's a process. So here's a young man, good intentions, he's brought himself, but something is going on with him that he hasn't told anybody about, but that thing is overpowering him. It's a force beyond what he can control. And I say he should have said something. Because the responsibility is on him to say something to somebody, to look for somebody to keep him accountable. Amen? I want you to imagine with me, because we're going to read a text that gives, just fleshes out this example. What if blind Bartimaeus did not cry out? Let's read the story. Luke 18, verse 35 to 43. It reads from the English Standard Version, "As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And he cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" Very interesting. I thought Jesus would just come and do the thing. But he asked because he wants the man to cooperate. And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, imagine, what could have happened if he stayed silent? We would not be talking about him. But he insisted, even when there were forces or there were people that were stopping him, he shouted because it's on him. No, in Bemba they say, "Ichikari pachumfo mwin." At the pain bearer is the one who feels, who knows the extent of the pain. So if it's really hurting, it's on you to shout out loud. Maybe the reason we stay silent, maybe it's because it's not really hurting. But it was Bartimaeus' responsibility to cry out when an opportunity came. He cried out, and because he cried out, Jesus ministered healing to him. You see, it's your responsibility to reach out to the church or to reach out to other believers when you're going through something that overpowers you. Because in this life, there are so many things that overpower us. But we shrink and die alone. We bear these burdens alone, and that's not how we're supposed to do. God has provided means for us to get deliverance. And people, the people that you see, the people in your fellowship, those are the channels and conduits for God's deliverance. And you need to open up your mouth and say something. This death could have been prevented. Amen? Do you agree with me? If he had said, "Look, I'm tired. I need somebody to keep me awake. Do you really think amongst all the people, no one was going to care? Somebody could have said, oh yeah, you know what? I'm feeling that way too. So let's keep each other accountable. It's my responsibility to stay awake, to be alert, to engage with God, to commune with God, to pray, to fast when needed. Hallelujah. There are things that are on me and God wants me to pay attention because He expects them to be done by me. Hallelujah. Take personal responsibility for your own spiritual life. And I want to say, if you are struggling, it could be in anything. Maybe you're battling depression and you haven't told anybody about it. It's your responsibility to reach out for help. Maybe you are injured and you are hurt and nobody knows about it. It's on you. Because we go through stuff. Addictions can overpower us in the same way that Eutychus was overpowered by a force beyond him. Because that's how we start, eh? You know, with addiction, nobody starts out addicted. It's a quarter glass, then half. And then it graduates to the whole bottle. And it continues until alcohol becomes something that you can't live without. And I'm just using that as an example. It could be anything. It could be gambling. You know, that kind of Avieta. Sports betting is a thing. And you know, it's so funny. Nobody, you can't tell on the face that this one is a beta. I'm a betika. I heard this terminology. But people are addicted and caught up in these things and they are overpowering them. Debt can be addictive. And you see, these things are related. You are gambling and getting into debt. And debt can paralyze, especially us men. We die quietly. Shididi, shididi. You are dying inside. It's killing you. It's squeezing the life out of you. And because it's a shameful thing and you know it, you don't want to tell anybody. Be like that man, Bartimaeus. You know, there's a saying that, you got to excuse me. Like when you're sharing meal, don't feel shy. No, I just get a bit. You will stay hungry. You got to get your cut. There's no shame because everybody eats. When it comes to deliverance, seek for it. When I go to the hospital, people just go to the hospital and we sit there. Nobody say, hey, you are also here. You understand? It's you who needs help. Why should you care too much about who sees you there? You are the one and it's your responsibility to go and see the doctor and get the help. It's the same with God. He uses people, and if you're overly worried about who's going to know about your issue and you're overly concerned about all of that, sometimes it may just rob you of the answer that God has for you. Overcome those barriers. You are responsible for your own deliverance. That's why Jesus asked, what can I do for you? Do you want to be made well? Even though he knew, he wanted the person out of their own volition to respond and say, I need your help. Because that's how he works. Amen. So let's be personally responsible. And here's another thing that I want to mention. When God gives you help, get it. It may not come in a form that you're familiar with. The help may not come in the way that you want it. It may come differently. And I can give you an example here. The blind man in John chapter 9. We're going to read it. John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Then verse 6, having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Just pause. You are blind and you want healing, and then you just hear, pah! Think about it, because sometimes, you know, we don't use our imagination to just get it. Put yourself in the shoes of a man who has suffered this handicap, and then Jesus spits, creates saliva, mixes it. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Spit, saliva, amate. You know, some of us would have said, use another method. You can't be spitting. But this man didn't care. He didn't care how he got the help. However it came, any way you choose to do it, Lord, I'll be satisfied. Friends, let's learn to accept the help as it comes. It may not come in a form that you want it, because God's wisdom is beyond our wisdom. Amen. So God may come in, may bring help in a form that you don't particularly like. But are you humble enough to receive it? It's your responsibility. It's on you. God will do what he does. But it's on you and me to receive his grace. We don't have to die alone. Dying, slowly dying, because of something, a private struggle, that if people knew about, it would be like, ooh, it won't be nice. And, you know, there's a saying, how much pain have caused the things that never happened. Something like that. Like, there's so much pain from our imagination. You're imagining the worst. Oh, if I say this, if I do this, they'll think I'm crazy. Or they won't think I'm a man. No, just humble yourself. Because for us men, the problem is it starts when you are really young. You know, just playing with girls. I remember, I don't want to get into trouble, but I remember one of my brothers, you know, just playing this thing of I'm a man, Mwamuna sama leader, you know, man doesn't cry. It starts when we are very little. Because I remember, you know, this girl in the neighborhood, you know, way back when we were little kids, you know, and then she took a piece of metal. You know, there's that U-shaped lock where you put a screw for the swings, you know, you put them together so that the kids won't be swinging. Some of you know what I'm talking about, but it's a heavy piece of metal. And then this girl just took it, and then she threw it on my brother's side. And it made no sound. It was like, doom. And I remember my brother just held the mango tree. Now, you know, this girl was naughty. You know what she did? Just cry. Now, boys will be boys, you know. Just cry. Not scary, but it's hurting. Then my brother was like, "Am I sure I chose for two hours?" It's hurting, but you can't express yourself. You see, it doesn't help you to die with something that's killing you slowly when there is help around. It's not wise to die of thirst in an abundance of water. This death could have been stopped if this young man had opened up. And I'm encouraging you this morning, open up to somebody about your struggles. The believers that you see around, they are the means that God uses to minister grace to you. Get into a connection group. Get to know somebody. Meet people. That's where your answers are. That's where your breakthroughs are. Amen? So it is your responsibility to make sure that you grow spiritually. That's your personal responsibility. It was Eutychus' responsibility to let somebody know about his struggle. And if you're battling addiction, you're battling with something that's shrinking your ability to connect with God and to connect with people, get help. Amen. What I say to you, I say to myself. So there's my personal responsibility. Secondly, there's other people's responsibility. The Bible says that there were many lamps in the room, which means there were many people. Didn't anyone care to look around to see who's there, what's going on? Because you see, we're, as believers, we adopt these worldly ways of thinking. And unfortunately, even on this side of the world where we believe in community life, Ubuntu, we're adopting the individualism, the Western individualism. That's not helpful. Because people have been found dead for days, you know, in the West. Because they didn't have anybody to talk to. Who are they going to call? They've been living a very individualistic lifestyle. But as believers, it is our responsibility to look out not only for our own interests, but other people's interests. Now, personal responsibility is imperative. You need to be responsible for your own self. But when it comes to other people's responsibility, it's supplementary. It comes to supplement your own responsibility. So you cannot just put it on others. But other people have a responsibility to care for who's around. Imagine if somebody within that meeting just looked around, cared as much as they were engaging. They cared to look that there's a boy who's placing himself in danger or a young man who's placing himself in danger. And then they nudge him. Was there going to be a death? No. You see, we have to learn to care beyond just words. If I asked every one of you, do you care about other believers? You're going to say yes. But where is your action? Because action looks like me praying for my brother, me checking upon my brother and my sister, calling them when they have missed church. I am calling them wanting to find out what's going on with them. Amen? That is my responsibility. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12, it says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So there's a scripture is encouraging us to mind our business, but there's a balance to minding our business because in Philippians 2, verse 4, it says, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Take an interest. There are times when God just puts certain people on your heart. It's not just for memories. Sometimes God could be nudging you to pray for them or reach out for them, do some ministry to them. But do you care? Because caring beyond just words means that I am going to act upon that. Just randomly call somebody and encourage them. Are we aware of the believers around? The unfortunate thing actually is that we have believers who don't show up anywhere. So it's hard to even care, unfortunately. We only show up on Sunday. Sunday is not enough, people. Get into a connection group. Get to know people. Get connected. What God has for you is invested in other people that you need to be in connection with. Amen? This is how God's love is shed abroad in us. When did you last pray for someone? Just having a burden for someone. And you bring them before God. And that's what we need to start with our own family members. Praying for them. If they are unsaved, we pray that God ministers salvation to them. Amen. Because we start from Jerusalem, then everywhere else. That grace expands. And the ripples of it, they go out to other people when we have cared for our own house. Amen. Start with the people in your circles at work. Do you pray for them or you just call them the wicked judge? You know? We have these names. When I hear something about another believer, what is my response? Oh, no, he's got a court case. Do I become a gossiper? That is wrong. That is unchristian. I should be able to go before God and pray for that person. That's my responsibility. Standing in the gap, praying that God ministers grace. It is your responsibility, it's my responsibility to care not only for me. In fact, Jesus summed up all the Ten Commandments in love your neighbor, love God first, with all your heart, soul, and mind, strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? We need to extend this love and care about people around us, their spirituality, their walk. They are personally responsible, but we need to supplement that with care beyond just words. Amen? That is very, very important. Eutychus had put himself in a dangerous situation, but someone could have told him. Someone could have cared and reached out and talked to him. Hey, you are going to have a tragedy here. Get off. Come and sit in the first floor or something like that. Get off that window. But it takes people caring. Amen. Personal responsibility is imperative. Other people's responsibility is supplementary. But there is one more thing here. There was Eutychus, who should have been personally responsible. There were others who should have been responsible to look out for him. But then there is God. Because this young man, as he fell, as he was overpowered by this force beyond what he could control, he fell and died. I'm so glad God was present in this place. So we look at God's responsibility. When God shows up, he doesn't show up with condemnation. When God shows up in a situation that's dead, God brings life. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he doesn't condemn you because there's no condemnation unto those who are in Christ? You see, Paul comes to the young man and he has died and he knew he had fallen from the third story. He doesn't come there and say, look what you've done. See your life now, you know, because that's what we imagine, right? See your, you look, this is foolishness. Everyone, you see, never sit on that there. Because you're gonna die. No. He doesn't do that. He comes and he ministers grace. And because he's demonstrating who God is. When God comes into a situation that's dead, he knows you can't help yourself. He just raises the dead because he's the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah. And I want us to respond. I want us to respond to this message. I don't know what it is that has overpowered you. Could be an addiction. You could have found yourself in debt. And you nobody knows about it. You get from this one to pay that one. From that one you pay that and then it goes on like that. It happens a lot. Maybe it's killing you slowly. And it's pushing you to do something worse than that. Maybe you've gotten yourself entangled in a relationship that is squeezing the life out of you. God's responsibility when you surrender is to raise you out of that. Deliverance is the children's bread. That means it's something that God abundantly supplies daily, just like bread. It is your portion in Christ Jesus to receive ministry from God. I would like us to stand up. So there is personal responsibility. Where are you? Are you struggling with something that's squeezing the life out of you? Is there something that you need to open up about to somebody? There are many believers around. You can reach out to the church. You don't have to die with something on the inside. God is ready to help you. But you need to be personally responsible and reach out to Him for help. Secondly, is there somebody that you know in your community, within your reach, that needs the touch of God, that needs to be nudged? Maybe because they are sinking into something that's going to kill them eventually. And you know about it. Don't stay silent. Care beyond just words. And pray for someone. Stand in the gap. Be a help. Be Jesus with skin on. But I want to pray. Firstly, let's pray together for those things in your heart that you haven't even told anybody about. This is a very important time of response, and I'm going to ask that nobody moves around, nobody looking around, and let's just concentrate on God, and let's just lift up these needs before God. Maybe you are battling with an addiction in gambling or alcohol, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Bring it before God. He will do what He does best, and He's able to heal and deliver. He's able to move the immovable. Hallelujah. He's a good God, and He's a great God. Hallelujah. Just lift up your hands and sing this song.
Move the immovable, break the unbreakable. God, we